taking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And this is where Bible teachers are a bit divided. Some believe here that in verse 38, they interpret that the way of life was normal. Just normal everyday life. I mean, because you have eating and drinking, and that happens every day, right? People eat, people drink. Do they get married every day? Yeah, I mean, that these are common occurrences. And so they conclude that this verse is saying that life was normal. But I don't believe that at all. I think verse 38 is not saying that, well, this was just normal everyday suburban life. Man, eating and drinking, man, they were partying. They had absolutely no care in the world. They were numb. They didn't think of the flood coming. And look at the world today. You think that they think that Christ is coming back? That's not everyday life. That's not normal life. Because if you study the pattern of life at the time of Noah, let me tell you something. It was unbelievably wicked, and I don't find one normal thing about it. I think we should turn to Genesis 6 just quickly, because what does it mean? Jesus says, but as in the days of Noah, I'm only going to give you books that are easy to find. Genesis 6. You know, in some churches, they all have the same Bible, so you just say the page number. Anybody have page 5? I'll give you it. No, I'm just joking. No. What does that mean? But as in the days of Noah were, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. It illustrates, we said, the long-suffering of God, His patience. It illustrates the problem of not being ready. But it also, like I said, it shows us the pattern of life of the people in the days of Noah. And this is unbelievable. In Genesis 6:1, it says, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And so when men began to multiply, this is really, on the face of the earth, this is really when the problem started to happen. If you study carefully the time from Adam all the way to the time of the flood, you have 1,656 years. And if you follow the genealogies that are so carefully laid out in Genesis 5, the average age was 905 years old. I know some of you thought you were old. Well, I still think you're old, but this is really, really old, okay? I mean, 905 years. And it also says that those people, according to the genealogies, had at least a couple of sons and a couple of daughters. So assuming that they just had two sons and two daughters, some scholars believe, and especially with the figures of longevity being 905 years, they believe that the world population at the time of Noah was somewhere between 10 to 15 billion people. Some scholars believe it is over 20 billion at the time of the days of Noah. I don't know. But what I do know is this. In 1972, the world population was 3.8 billion. Now it is over 8 billion people. Now think about that. Also, we know that the days of Noah, something else was happening, and that was an increase in knowledge. If you study carefully, you'll see that in Genesis 4:17, with the development of cities and the different things that were occurring, the metallurgy, the different things that actually a lot of secular archaeologists say, oh no, that never could have possibly happened at that time. But the thing is, we see an amazing increase of knowledge. Think of just the knowledge that you would need to build an ark. I mean, seriously, I know the Lord gave him every instruction, but it's not so we will go build an ark. You know why he gave that carefully detailed, every measurement, every way to build that ark unto Noah? Because it shows something. It shows Noah's meticulous obedience to everything that God said. Don't ever forget that. How we need to follow every single letter of what God tells us in His Word. Now look at today. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Do we have an increase of knowledge on this planet today? Yes. Absolutely. Did you know that prior to 1900, knowledge was said to increase about every 100 years, it would double. By World War II, it was said that every 25 years, knowledge was doubled. And today, knowledge doubles every 13 months. And what is being said now, with the coming of the artificial intelligence that is here and being developed, they say knowledge will increase or will double every 12 hours. Now think about that. Is knowledge a bad thing? No. Knowledge isn't a bad thing if it doesn't lack the wisdom of God. You see, that's the balance. Because if you don't have the wisdom of God along with knowledge, what does it do? It creates pride in a person's heart. It creates arrogance in the heart of man. And so this pattern of life we're talking about in the days of Noah, look in Genesis 6:2. It says that the sons of God, the angels there, the fallen angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, question, does it say that they took women or does it say that they took wives? Which one? I'm not Pastor Bill. Don't be afraid to answer. He's the scary one, especially if he's driving. They took wives. That means they were already married. Now think about this. The Hebrew word, too, that's translated into English as took or take, it means to seize forcefully. It's not like, okay, I take your hand in marriage. That's not what this is saying. It was violent. Again, look at 3 now. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, the Nephilim. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what was great? What was renown in the earth? It was the wickedness of man. It was the wickedness of man. And if you read on in Genesis 6:6-8, it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. And it says, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creepy thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God. Aren't you glad there's always someone who walks with the Lord? And that was Noah. Noah walked with God just like his ancestor Enoch walked with God. And isn't Enoch a great picture of the rapture before the tribulation? Absolutely he is. But the rest of the world here, it was not just everyday life. It was depravity. They were continually wicked. And in Genesis 6:11-13, it says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had been corrupted in their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That moral deterioration. Those sons of God, who were those fallen angels, Jude 6:7 speaks of them, as does 2 Peter. And just like Sodom and Gomorrah, they were sexually immoral and they went after strange flesh. Now, we know that demons can inhabit unbelievers, and the issue here that the text is speaking of is sexual immorality. Because when it says all flesh being corrupted, it's actually speaking of sexual immorality. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Do we have sexual immorality in our nation. Let's not even take the world. In our nation today that we have never seen in the history of it. Absolutely we do. What about widespread violence? Just the school shootings alone are enough to make you sick. Not to mention break your heart. Horrible violence. Horrible. And we could sit here and talk about the different things that are going on right now. It's absolutely tragic. But that's not what I'm here to do. What I'm here to do is show us that the same pattern of life that was characteristic of the people of during the days of Noah will be the same pattern of life of the people before the second coming. We can't miss that. If you study even concerning the tribulation times and the evil that's going to occur there, the book of Revelation tells us that people will end up worshiping the demons of hell. We're going to see demonic infiltration at an all-time high. And I know some of y'all are already uncomfortable with me even saying that. Well, the wicked one touches us not, okay, first off. But the second thing we have to know, do we battle against flesh and blood? Well, then we need to get our thinking straight, don't we? We have quite the adversary. And he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And let me tell you something. He's not going after the lost. He's going after, why would you want dead meat? He's going after believers. He's a hunter. And how we need the wisdom of God for every day of our lives. This is a spiritual battle that we're speaking of. And despite all the death and the pestilence, the horrible things that are going to occur in that tribulation period, the Bible tells us that they repented not of their evil deeds. Wow. Just like the people during Noah's time. Did they repent and go into it and get to go into the ark? No, they didn't. And this final thing I see from Jesus' illustration here as of the days of Noah. And oh, I love Noah because it illustrates the principle of faith. In Hebrews 11:7 there, the hall of faith, it says, By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You think he is made fun of? Think he was ridiculed? Is that going on in your life? The Lord says you're blessed. And it's part of this life. And it is like a vapor. How can this life even compare to what God has for his saints? He is preparing a place for us. Amen? But he was moved with godly fear. He prepared for an ark by which he condemned the whole world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And you see, today, the key issue regarding the coming of the Son of Man is faith. And the question is, if you believe what Jesus says when he says, I will come again. Because if you do, it's going to change every aspect of our lives. And we'll see that here. And then we come to a second matter that's debated here in verses 40 through 41 of Matthew, if you want to turn back there now. Since we see the pattern of life that characterizes in the days of Noah, which was just horrible. But there in verse 40 through 41, the question is who is taken and who is left? And Bible teachers are a bit divided on this topic, and we'll take it slow and hopefully get it right. And if not, you can write me an email at marshall@loveneverfails.com, and he'll take care of it. But here in verse 40 through 41, it says, then two men will be in a field. One will be taken and the one other left. And two women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and the other left. So in the context of the passage that we've been reading here in this chapter, who are the people who were taken and who are the people that are left? Well, who are the players in this whole thing? Well, let's start with the flood victims. They're part of it. Amen? Okay. Well, they would obviously represent unbelievers. Can we agree with that? Yes. Okay, there we go. Verse 39 says that they did not know, the flood victims, they did not know until the flood came. And then we also have Noah and his family. That's the second player we could say here. But who do Noah and his family represent in this text? Very important question. I want you to answer this one, though. You don't have to answer it out loud, but you most certainly can. Did Noah know the day when the flood was going to come?
No.
Wrong. Yes, he did. Genesis 7:4 tells us, God says, in 7 days. So Noah knew when the flood was going to come. Don't miss that. See, we know that it is impossible to know when Jesus is coming back for his saints. Amen? That part we don't know. So we have to think, who do Noah and his family represent here? It is, like I said, it causes so much confusion because Noah knew when the flood was coming. So we have to ask ourselves, what does the flood represent? Well, some people say that it represents the rapture of the church. I don't agree with that statement. I have nothing against the people who believe that. You will get to heaven just fine, okay? So don't get upset if that's what you believe. But I think the text is clear that the flood is a representation of the tribulation period. And so knowing that, if we believe that the flood is the representation of the tribulation period, so what would Noah and his family in the ark during the flood be a representation of? It is a representation of the tribulation believers who also know the day of his return, because the rapture occurs before the tribulation. Amen? We're out of here. Okay, y'all coming with me? Oh, okay, I'm just making sure. Y'all want to stay, we can talk about it later if you make it to heaven. Amen. Come on, guys. I'm a new dad. You know how tired I am this morning? I mean, you better have some grace, all right, and love for me. I know. Pastor Bill asked me to teach today because of the time change, you know. He torments me. He's sick like that. I have to go to a pastor's conference, and I said, all right, praise the Lord. Of course, he asked me a month ago, and then he doesn't even go to the conference. And he's not even here today. I don't even think he's sick. I don't know. No. This is a representation, like I said, of the tribulation believers. You can read about it in 2 Thessalonians. You say, well, how do they know? Well, even in chapter 24 here, in the 15th verse, it's regarding the abomination of desolation. Revelation even tells us when you see the abomination of desolation, you can count 1,260 days. So how could the flood, which some people argue, ever be a representation of the rapture? I don't think that it is. Was the flood a blessing? No. Everybody died, man. It destroyed the earth. Yes, they were wicked, so in the sense of that wickedness was wiped off, but I don't think anyone said, oh yeah, that flood was a blessing. You know? Amen? Okay, that's so important to see. Well, what happens in the tribulation period? Well, some 80 to 90% of the population are killed. So the flood here, don't miss this, it's so important for the rest of the interpretation of the passage, is a representation of the flood. So now, the third players in this, who many forget about, well, who asked this question? Who started all of this conversation? Who started the answer that Jesus is giving us? His disciples. Remember, they came to him privately. So who do they represent? Who do Jesus' disciples represent in our text? Very important question. In verses 42 and 44, if you're taking notes, I want you to see that the pronoun changes from they. If you use the King James, it says ye or you in the New King James, and it is plural. So again, the disciples are the ones that came to Jesus asking him this question in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the disciples here, in the context of our text, are representing us, church age believers. Did the disciples know when the return of Christ was going to take place? No, Jesus said they didn't know. But you see, often, especially in Jewish writing, one of the things that they do that we don't do so much in our own English ways is they make comparisons by contrast. really easy to miss, especially when you're dealing with poetry. If you went through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon with me, we saw that constantly within Hebrew poetry. So comparison by contrast is quite huge. When you say, okay, well, the righteous are like this and the wicked are like this, okay? Well, are the righteous and the wicked, are they the same? Hello? Are the righteous and the wicked the same? No, but they are the same in some sense, okay? Think about the parable of the unjust judge that Jesus gave, and you can even see how he used it, Jesus, that comparison by contrast. It's all throughout Scripture. So, meaning, the righteous are, like I said, they're not like the wicked, but they are like them in some sense. So, non-believers don't know the day, amen? And church believers don't know the day that Christ is going to come for his saints. That's what the text is saying here. So knowing that, look at back in verse 39. It says, they didn't know until the flood came and took them, very important pronoun, all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So verse 39 says, took them, which is referring to the flood victims. It's referring to non-believers, because it's also important too, this Greek word that's translated as took in English in this verse is a word for judgment. It's not a good word. But in verses 40 through 41 there, the word that's translated into English as taken is not the same Greek word that's in 39. Very easy to miss in the English language. This word in verses 40 to 41, paralambano, is actually a word of comfort. It means to receive alongside of. So we can't miss that. So it's the same word that even Jesus uses in John 14:3 when he says that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and finish it. Receive. Are y'all awake this morning? Do you know how good the coffee is we have here? I mean, we grind the beans. Y'all aren't drinking Folgers, loved one. Okay, so I expect a little more enthusiasm. Thank you. You see, this word is a word of comfort. Taken. Received alongside of. And how good God is. And you see, it is possible then, and I believe what we have here is an indication regarding the rapture of the church. Aren't you glad we're out of here before that tribulation period starts? Amen. Man, I rejoice in that. Who was taken in comfort and received into the ark, him and his family? Well, it was Noah and his family. As we said, the representation of tribulation believers who also know the day of his second coming, as we said. But the others that were left to go through the tribulation, they're there. And it is too late. It's too late at that point. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I will also keep you from or out of the hour of trial, meaning the tribulation. You see, it's not for the saints, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So what do? We just live like hell then, right? I mean, it doesn't matter. No, some people think that. Many people have one foot in the world and one foot in the church or in the body of Christ, and that's how they live. I mean, we could shine on Sundays and be in the pig pen the rest of the week and think, hey, everything's okay. What a level of pride, is it not? How deceptive pride is, even in a believer's life, in anyone's life. But the humility, man, that'll take you places. You humble yourself before the Lord, you better hold on for the ride because you're going to go on an adventure because you open up the door of opportunity to be used by him. And there isn't anything greater than being used by God, just simply being his instrument. I mean, I get a front row seat to it all the time. You know, in ministry, I don't mean here. Sometimes I do. But I mean, it's the neatest thing in the world to see God touch someone and it happens right in front of you. You got to pray for him. Didn't have anything to do with you, but just to be used by God, or even to go teach in the kids' church, or to serve, or wherever the Lord's called you to be among the body of Christ, because we're all part of the body, All right, even ducks and roosters and everything else, you know. They're not going to make it to heaven, but it sure makes a great lunch, and which that family is buying me after after service today. No, I'm just joking. This is what Jesus says here, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you. There's a pronoun change. Who asked the question? The disciples. For the disciples is what he's talking about. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And so the problem with church age believers, with you and I today, is we don't know when he's coming for his saints. Just like the flood victims didn't know when the flood was coming. You know, we're in the same boat. Pardon the pun. But that's all I got today. I mean, that was the best I can do. I do know that the Bible tells us something about the Lord's return. John spoke of it. Peter spoke of it. Paul spoke of it. And he compared the Lord's return to a thief coming in the night. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly," meaning at a time that we do not expect. You say, well, then what are we to do? Well, the first thing is to watch. Look in 43. Jesus says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Amen? I mean, if somebody's going to come and I say, hey, 4 o'clock today, they're going to come, they're going to rob your house, you're coming over to my place to get a bunch of firearms, right? I mean, and I'm coming with you. We're getting ready. This is Texas, man. We don't mess around. You know, we protect our home. You come through the door, it's game on, all right? And amen. Okay, I mean, that's what you do. God forbid that ever happened. But we had to protect our families. This is what you would do. But what thief calls you up and says, hey, today's the day I'm going to come and rob you? I mean, it never happens that way, does it? Could you leave your alarm off? Because I hate the sound. I mean, they don't do that. They come unexpectedly. And this is the same comparison that our Lord is making. So not only are we to watch, we see that, but 44, we have to be ready. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And in a parallel passage, if you want to look at it with me, in Mark 13, just two verses, 33 through 34, Jesus says again, take heed, watch, and this has an addition I love. It says, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be sober. Be vigilant. Also says to be ready and to pray. Oh, how important it is that we are a people of prayer. As Pastor Bill says all the time, prayer is the what? It's the work. People ask me to pray for them. A lot of people outside of the church that are friends, well, can you come pray for me? And every time I remind them, the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. It's in the one who hears it. It is the Lord. And it has nothing to do with that. It's just being his instrument through us. But man, we need to be a people of prayer. But why is there so much emphasis on the text of watching? Did you notice that? Watch. Watch, therefore. He even ends this in Mark there with watch. It's very simple. Because it is easy to slip into carnality and sin and start to plan our lives like, he's not going to come back anytime soon. I have plenty of time, and it changes the godly priorities that we should have. Because if you knew that the Lord was coming, and I said tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, and if it was a true word, and it's not, okay, God's coming back at 7:30 p.m., doesn't that kind of change the priorities in your life? I mean, probably the list of things you have to do after this sermon, would that not change drastically? I mean, like I told the first servant, leave it on the stove, if I left it on or off, doesn't seem as important anymore if God is coming back in just a few hours. Would you not have that desire within your heart to start calling those loved ones, your family, the friends that you know that you are not sure, you're not positive that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I pray that you would. I certainly would. I have many that I have been telling Jesus about over the years, and I haven't given up on them yet. Praying that God would soften their hearts and that one day they would come to Him. You see, that changes it. You know what else it changes is resentment. You going to have any grudges if you know God's coming back? I mean, come on. So much that we hold on to that we're not supposed to, and God is very clear about it. When we truly have that prioritized in our minds and our hearts and our spirits, He is coming back at a moment we don't expect, suddenly, like a thief in the night. And we don't even know how long we have to live before that happens. We have from point A to point B. I mean, I could pass away tomorrow. I pray that I don't, but I could. You see, we don't know how long we have. But one thing is certain, Jesus is coming back, and we need to make sure that our house is dedicated unto the Lord. Amen. That our lifestyle is holy and acceptable unto Him. That we do only things to unite the body, to not cause discord, to not cause anger and division, but to build each other up with the fervent love of Jesus Christ, and even more so as we see this day approaching. You see, it changes everything. Jesus told us in Luke 12, verses 35 through 37, it says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like the men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him," it says, "immediately." And it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds," and that's our word again, "watching." And then he says in verse 40 of chapter 12 of Luke, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Being ready, constantly watching. We see this throughout our text. And being ready, though, and watching, or being watchful, they're similar, but they're not the same. They're not the same. And this is where it's very easy to misinterpret the text, because it's not telling me, you know, to go into the highest building in downtown Fort Worth with, you know, a telescope or binoculars, and I'm looking, you know, I am watching. What are you doing today? I'm watching for the return of, okay, hello, amen? But how many people think that's what it is? Some of you don't want to admit it, but it's okay. Mario said that was how he thought for a long time. What's the difference? Well, watching, you see, is a reference to you and I watching our lifestyle, watching how we live in light of knowing that He is coming back at a time that we do not expect. It says in 1 John 3:1 through 3, that "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." It says, "Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him." So don't be surprised when they hate you, loved one. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." Talking about being watchful. "For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies," it says, "himself, just as He is pure." You see, that is how a believer watches. Don't ever forget that. We are watching how we live our lives, and we are running it through the filter of which God's Word should be for any decision, any action that we make, especially in our homes, especially you men who are the spiritual leaders of your home, and saying, no, it is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible as our standards for how to live each day for our lifestyle. So important. Because people are swerving, just like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Sometimes it says strayed, but it's much stronger in the Greek. They swerved concerning the truth. They did a 180. So how do we watch? We watch our lifestyle. Man, that's what it's about. Getting rid of any filth, anything that would give an opportunity, a base camp for the devil to operate in our lives, we remove it. Because we understand who our enemy is and how crafty and how cunning he is. He comes as an angel of light, and so do his ministers. It tells us to not think it's any great thing that his ministers also come as an angel of light. You see, he doesn't come to say, hey, I'm here to steal, kill, and destroy you. But that's not how it works. How does it work? It works when you and I break down the godly boundaries in our lives, in our homes. We no longer run things through God's word. And you know what happens? Very slowly at times. Oh, you know, I'm just going to make this exception here. Or really, does this really apply to here? And what are we doing? We are changing what God's word says. And let me tell you, he doesn't take that lightly. What about being ready? Well, being ready is just saying, if Jesus came right now, would you have your cell phone on in church? Would you want it on, you know? One time I was at a funeral. I won't name the pastor. He's not on staff here. And bless his heart, he was up here and his phone rang. So then he tried to turn it off, and a few seconds later you hear the voicemail chime, you know. And yeah, we never asked him to come back. It was like, no, I'm just joking. Just joking. He's a lovely brother and dear friend of the family, but being ready, guys, like I said, it means that if Jesus came right now, you're ready to go. You see, but if we're really honest with each other, most of us would say, but I still want to do this, and I have this planned, and I have this goal, and I wanted to see this with my children, and hello. Is it not how the flesh operates sometimes? Because we don't understand what it really means to be watchful, and we don't understand what God says when he says, be ready. Don't have any baggage. Don't have anything that you're holding on to in this present life, because it's all going to burn anyway. As I said Wednesday, I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul truck, okay? When people die, what happens? Their family, they have an estate sale, and it's all gone. I've seen it with my own friends. I don't go because it breaks my heart, you know, because you see all that stuff. But if that's our treasure, man, that's where our hearts will be. In things that are going to pass away, and in things that are going to be corrupted by moths, things that are going to be stolen by thieves. That's not the way to live. So we don't want to have anything in this present life that we have elevated above God and his word. That's how we're going to be ready. And we're going to close this out in 2 Timothy 3:13 through 15. It says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Man, we see this. It says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Is there anything more wonderful when a Christian is free from anything in this world? Because that's when we are truly ready to go at any time. Not being ashamed of his coming, meaning we don't have anything that we are practicing or doing or allowing in our lives in which we would be ashamed when he returns for his saints. Oh, how important that is. There should be a sense of urgency in every believer's heart that today could be the day he comes for his saints. We should wake up every morning with that saying, today could be the day. Because when that happens, it changes our priorities. It changes what's important to us. It changes how we treat people. It changes prioritizing even the fellowship of the saints, or our quiet time, or our prayer life. Everything changes when a believer has this sense of urgency that Jesus is telling us we all need to have, because the hope of every believer, did you know it's the return of Jesus Christ? Did you know that? Two of you. It's okay. Let me give you a verse and I'll close it out. Y'all are hungry, I can tell. It says Jesus, or Titus in 2, 1 through 13. It says, or really 12 and 13. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. It says, in this present age. And then it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's why we should have that sense of urgency, because the hope of every believer, as I said, is his return. Anything else? Our hope being placed in anything other than Christ Jesus is a vain hope. Whether it be our government, whether it be our own intellect and abilities, or the company we work for, or how much money we have in the bank, or whatever. All of that is a deception. Did you know that? It's all a deception. The only thing that matters is if we're in a right standing with God. If we're doing all things that are pleasing unto Him. If we are watching how we live our lives and making sure it's according to not what the world says is okay, but what God says is right. And staying away from anything that He says is evil. And in the midst of that, the fellowship that we have with the saints, it should be one where God's love abounds. Where there's not that fighting and that quarreling and trying to get back at one another and all of that. You know, listen, heaven's big enough for all of us, okay? And I'm thankful there's a Baptist section in the far back, you know, I'm just joking. You go to Baptist school for a while, you know, there you go. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us all? All we have to do is come to Him. If there's an area in your lives today in which you're really not ready, you're really not watchful, whether it be how you even represent yourself on social media and the different things we see, and we think that that's okay, hiding behind a screen and bashing people online. The whole world sees that. The whole world sees that. Everything that we do, I pray that all of us ask, is this pleasing unto God? Am I watching how I live my lifestyle according to God's standards? And am I ready to go at any moment? Am I ready to go if He came right now? I pray that you are. But if you're not, you certainly can be. Because the one thing that is free is that gift of salvation that anyone can receive. They can call on the name of the Lord and He'll save us. He'll save you. Isn't that amazing? And then beyond that, when God sees us, He doesn't see us. Our righteousness is His filthy rags. How could we ever stand before Him? But He sees His own Son. Because when God took our sin away, where we are no longer slaves to sin in this world, what did He give unto us? His righteousness. Is that not amazing? See, it doesn't matter how the world sees you. The world is deceived. It matters how God sees us and how we live every day in this life that is but a vapor. If, like I said, if we knew we were on the way home, God was just going to come for us, or we were going to die, wouldn't you get on the phone and make some things right with some people? Wouldn't you want your final words, the final action that you do, to be something that's loving and peaceful and memorable and not hateful and bitter and prideful? You see, that's how to live. Listen, I can't do that without the Holy Spirit. See, that's by abiding in the vine. We abide in Him. We initiate the process of what happens. He abides in us. And then the Holy Spirit starts producing that fruit. And then we can start loving people the way that God loves people. I'm not saying that we don't fail every day. Listen, I tell people all the time, don't look to me. I will fail you. I'm going to hurt your feelings. Always point them to Jesus. That's what we get to do. Well, are you watching? Are you ready? I pray that you all are. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Lord, we thank You for the love that we see from You, our Savior, in Your holy word. Lord, it is a time when many in the world are drifting further and further away from reality, from what the truth is. Being deceived by many false doctrines, being deceived by many wicked people. But in you, Father God, we find the truth, because you set us free by your truth. Lord, I just ask that any areas in our lives where we have allowed that arrogant pride to settle in, thinking, oh, well, you're not coming anytime soon. I have all the time in the world. God, forgive us for that. Forgive us for not truly being watchful over our lifestyle, how it's so easy to care more about watching the things that we have, watching how we look, instead of watching how we live. Lord, let it be a life that is full of sincerity, that is a representation of you and your holiness. And in any area in which we are failing to do that, I ask that you would just expose it now in our hearts and remove that prideful arrogance so we can truly be your instruments and be used in the way that you want to use us. For time is indeed short. And may we all be ready, not having anything that we are chained to in this world when you have set us free. And we no longer have to be slaves to sin. We thank you for who you are and the love that you have for us. And we thank you too that you are coming back for your saints. We praise you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Isn't God good? Amen. Aren't you thankful to be able to study His Word freely as we do? Man, we are so blessed. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. And as always, if anybody needs prayer, listen, please come down to the front. There'll be pastors and elders here to pray for you. And everyone else that has the desire to fellowship, of course, as we always ask, to keep the altar a holy place. But we have many other areas for you to talk and drink good coffee so you're awake in service next time. Hello. It's okay. I forgive you. We lost an hour, right? Anyway, I love you. It's always such an honor to be here. Don't worry. Pastor Bill will be here next Sunday. So I expect you to also be here as well. Amen. But again, if anyone needs prayer, don't miss out on being obedient to God pricking your conscience even right now. Prayer changes things. I've seen God do amazing things even in this little chapel. And nothing can be compared. Nothing can be compared to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and His presence, which I certainly feel right now. Why does He do that? To demonstrate just how much He loves us. Sometimes we need that touch. Sometimes we need that reminder. Whether we see Him, hear Him, or feel Him, He's here. But there is nothing better. There's nothing. What can compare to when the Holy Spirit comes and says, "Here I am"? Man, absolutely nothing. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. I love you so much. Jesse.